Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast for today. We're so blessed that you're joining us. Now, as members of the church, we've all been exposed to various levels of teaching on prosperity and blessings. And honestly, all of the talk gets kind of confusing after a while. I mean, there are extremes on both sides, from those who believe that God wants to make us materially wealthy and that suffering means you're not right with God, all the way over to the other side, to those who believe that material wealth is completely evil and we are only guaranteed to have trials and tribulation on this side of eternity. And what's tricky is that everyone seems to have a verse that backs up their own beliefs. So what is the truth? I mean, if the Bible says that we should rejoice in our sufferings in Romans 5:3, and also test me in this, see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out so many blessings there's not room enough to contain them all in Malachi 3:10, what can we really expect in this lifetime in regards to prosperity and wealth? You know, Matthew 19 is often quoted by those who think Christians should not even be concerned with wealth. They believe, even if they will not openly admit it, that Christians should be more concerned with not accumulating wealth, not becoming financially independent, not sowing and reaping in the financial sense. And many pastors, you know, they want their people to give more to their church, of course, but not to give to other ministries, just support this local work. You know, not to worry about what kind of harvest you'll be receiving, just trusting that God will take care of your needs. You know, and many people interpret this passage to mean that rich people can enter heaven when you're talking about Matthew 19. So today I want to ask the question, is it okay for Christians to be wealthy? And with us is our good friend Ken Rupert of the Financial Black Belt Financial Management System. He's an author, speaker, producer, a master Christian life coach who specializes in helping his clients achieve financial stability. And then on top of all that, he's also a caregiver coach. Ken is the author of several books on strategic planning and spiritual development, and as a caregiver for his son who has special needs, plus his father who has Alzheimer's and his mother who is a cancer survivor, Ken is uniquely qualified to work with those who are facing the uncertainty of managing life and providing care for others at the same time. Ken applies his skills at financial management in order to help others to develop strategies to create financial stability. Ken has a degree in business administration and management, has over 30 years of experience in corporate America. His many years of working as a strategic analyst has positioned him to help others overcome the stresses of life and the pressure of financial problems. Ken's a Maryland native, a U.S. Army and Maryland National Guard veteran, and a devoted, loving husband and father. Help me welcome back to the program, Ken Rupert. Ken, thank you for taking the time out of your schedule to visit with us today.
Hey, Bob, I really appreciate you asking me about this. This is a really, really important topic. I think there's a lot of toxic beliefs around it.
Yeah.
And hopefully we can weed through some of them and kind of give a different perspective. Amen. On this topic today.
That's right. You know, last time we were on, we were discussing your financial black belt management system. And we'll be talking, of course, about that today and weaving that into the discussion. But before we get into today's topic of is it okay for Christians to be wealthy, just for the sake of those who may have missed our earlier interviews, tell us in your own words, who is Ken Rupert?
Well, I've often said that I'm just the average person that is facing some difficult circumstances, and based on how God's wired me to be very strategic-minded and for some reason gifted in the financial realm, I just try to apply what I do in my own life to help others build strategies that are really focused on their circumstances. I don't try to say that somebody else who's trying to build financial wealth is going to succeed exactly how I did, because there's different variables in each person's life.
Right.
So the real key is to take that person's circumstances and try to find a framework within their circumstances to apply certain principles and strategies to move them along that continuum.
Okay. Now, let me just throw this right out there then. Is it okay for Christians to be wealthy?
So I think we need to unpack that question a lot. Because certainly I think that there's, as you said, there seems to be a biblical argument for all arguments along that spectrum. From a personal point of view, I think that it's how you view finances and wealth is going to dictate kind of how you go about doing it. So the real key for me is that I want to manage my finances. I want to manage my wealth. I don't want my finances to manage me, and I don't want my wealth to manage me, which I think is the first place where you start is, are you managing your finances well, which is going to, by default, increase your finances if you're managing them well, or are your finances managing you, which means that you always seem to be chasing after the elusive accumulation of wealth?
Yeah.
And I think that's where we should start.
Okay. Well, as we get into that, why do so many denominations and pastors preach against wealth? Let's cover that part first. What do they hold against people being wealthy?
That's a really, really good question. I have never really been exposed to denominations that preach against wealth. What I have found is that they've always, my experience has been that they've always preached about the evils of wealth, which we know the passage that, you know, talks about the love of money is the root of all evil.
Right.
It's not money. Money is amoral. I can take money and I can do good things with it, or I can take money and do bad things with it. There, again, it's a condition of the heart.
Right.
So I don't necessarily think I've ever been exposed to a church or a denomination that preaches against wealth in the traditional sense of we should be poor and give up everything. Now, you know, there's been examples of people who have done that, who've set aside wealth and said, I'm not going to be into that. And one that comes to mind, of course, is Mother Teresa.
Right.
Her wealth was built into her actions. She was probably wealthier than any of us will ever be from a biblical point of view, but she wasn't more holy than us. She wasn't. She didn't have a better connection with God. And I think it's pretty settled that when Christ paid the price for sin, all of us have sinned. Mm-hmm. All of us have fallen short. So we shouldn't create a hierarchy based upon somebody's ability or somebody's opportunities to create wealth. Wealth does not dictate a hierarchy in God's economy.
Right. That's right. Amen. I mean, last week or so, I guess 2 weeks ago, my radio program, I talked about this subject, and you would not believe the number of complaints and flack that I caught for teaching that it was okay to accumulate wealth.
Mm-hmm.
And the purpose is in order to, you know, basically further the kingdom of God and take care of your family. You know, and then last week, the Inside Edition aired a video. I seen it on Facebook where they cornered Kenneth Copeland and edited the video to make him look in the worst possible light. And just a moment of disclosure there, you know, I've been following Kenneth Copeland since 1992. I partnered with his ministry, not constantly, but from time to time. And I don't agree with some of the things he teaches or advocates, but I've been associated with the ministry long enough to know that he does share with many, many organizations and used his wealth to change the lives of others around the world. And he catches a lot of flack because he has nice airplanes and a big house. And a lot of people, you know, they say, well, you shouldn't have all that if you're in the ministry. You know, you should just be, you know, live, I guess, in a trailer, I guess. I don't know. But, you know, they don't want, you know, why do you have to have an airplane? My response is, why do you have a car? Why do you spend money on a car when there's public transportation available? Why don't you just take the bus to work and to the grocery store and wherever you need to go? Why do you have to have your own car? And the answer is what? One, convenience. And two, because it's a lot easier for you with your schedule to have a car to go do what you need to do when you need to do it instead of waiting on a bus. Well, people that have these airplanes and stuff that do a lot of ministry work all over the world, they're the same way. It's just a convenience for them to do that. So, you know, when you put that out there like that, again, you'd be surprised at the amount of flack that you catch. But is it okay for Christians to have nice things, like houses and nice cars and things like that?
There again, to me, it goes back to the condition of the heart. Yeah. Right? Let's say, I mean, if we look at money as a means of exchange, which is really all it is.
That's all it is.
That money doesn't make money does not make decisions.
That's right.
It's people who make decisions with money. So it's a medium of exchange. So let's say I was an artist and I had 600 paintings stored away in my little art studio. And whenever I needed to make a purchase or make sure I have enough money to live on, I take one of my paintings out and I go out into the marketplace and I sell it. And since I'm a pretty popular artist, I'm selling it for a large amount of money. And that one painting affords me the ability to then, support myself for a year. Mm-hmm. Nobody is going to complain that I have too many pictures painted. Mm-hmm. They're not going to say, well, look, he's got 600 works of art. But if I sold all of those works of art at one time and amassed millions of dollars, I would start hearing, well, you know, he's got so much money. Look what Mm-hmm. It just doesn't make much sense. It's a medium of exchange.
Right.
If my neighbor is a plumber and I'm a carpenter, and let's say I build a beautiful bench, and he comes into my house and he looks at it and he goes, wow, I wish I could have that bench. I'd like something like that. It would really go nice in my office or whatever. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I need some work done on my sink. Why don't you do the work on my sink and I'll give you the bench?
Right.
It's a medium of exchange. I basically took something of value that he was valuing, and I gave it to him, and he gave me something back that I was valuing. Yeah. Now, before we did coins and currency, that's the way the world was.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And those who have a higher skill aren't looked down upon because they have a higher skill than somebody else. So I don't necessarily think it's healthy to look at somebody's ability or opportunities to build wealth, grow wealth, and it's how they use it. If they use it for evil things, then I think Christians have an argument.
Yeah, amen. Amen. And let's go one step further then. I mean, it's okay for Christians to have that, but is it okay for a pastor or minister of the gospel to have nice things? Or should they remain, Lord, you keep them humble and we'll keep them poor? That type of mentality.
Yeah, so there's one passage of scripture that I think I have latched onto because it means so much. When you put in the work, you deserve the pay. And that's the one passage of scripture that says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain.
Amen.
When an ox is treading out the grain, you have this picture of this big millstone, and the ox is tied to it, and it's moving around in a circle. And all it does is go around in a circle, and they pour grain in, and then, of course, it crushes it and turns it into a fine powder. Well, if you stop the ox from stopping every now and then and eating some of that grain, eventually your ox is going to die.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
So I think that the amount of burnout that is in the church today from pastors is amazing. And if we are muzzling the pastors as they're treading out the grain, they're going to burn out. And that's not a place where we want to be. So I think it's very important to understand that when somebody is doing the work, whether it be Christian ministry or whether it be, working out in the secular world, when they're doing the work, they deserve the pay. They've worked hard for it.
Yeah. Amen. And, someone who builds their own church, I'm not talking about the building itself, but, builds up the ministry itself, they take, lack of a better word, pride in that, and they take ownership of that. They, even though it's the Lord's work, they're overseeing it. And if they built this up from, having 8 people in a, house church where 20 years later, they have a large ministry, shouldn't they receive adequate compensation for the amount of blood, sweat, and tears, and prayers, and everything else that went into building that? I mean, what amount of money should a pastor or minister receive from their ministry work? Should it be a percentage of the income taken in by the church or the ministry? Like, well, maybe we'll give we'll give the pastor, you know, they want tithes from us. Maybe we'll just give the pastor a tithe off the income the ministry receives. Well, that sounds good. But if the ministry is making, you know, $1 million a year, so are we going to give the pastor $100,000? You know, is that required? What? How do you answer that question? What is an adequate income for the pastor or minister?
In my program, one of the first things we set up is an income distribution strategy. And that strategy is based upon priorities. And those priorities are obligations, necessities, commitments, and everything else. Mm-hmm. The obligations are retirement savings. It's, you know, in this case, pension plans, IRAs, whatever it takes to put aside some money so when the person is no longer either physically able to work or is by, because some churches have a cutoff as to how old the pastor can be, they're going to need something to live on for the rest of their life. So I think that's an obligation. We need to make sure we set that aside. The next thing is our commitments, which are necessities, which are food, clothing, shelter, transportation, utilities. So whatever the average cost of those are, we need to make sure we factor that in. Commitments would be other things like when you have children and you want them to go to college, well, there has to be some sort of college savings. There has to be some sort of money set aside for the necessities of, you know, high school can be some of the most expensive time of raising a child because of all the expenses. Yeah. So we have to take those into account. And then there's everything else, which is a percentage of your money that you can use to spend for whatever you want, whether it be, you know, you want to go out to dinner one night a month with your wife or whatever the case may be. So we look at that. Those priorities are set up that your income will be distributed appropriately to make sure that first all your obligations are met, then all your necessities are met, then any commitments are met, and finally you got some spending money. Mm-hmm. And if you base it that way, I think it would be easy to, you know, if the pastor has a house, well, that's an expense. We need to make sure we can cover that for that pastor to make sure that they don't have to worry about where they're going to live, where they're going to raise their family. So I think you just put it in a priority. You know, you don't necessarily, like you say, I think 10%, that might be too much because if you've got a multi-million-dollar church, now this person's earning way too much money, and there can be a level of complacency that sets in because, hey, after all, I'm the pastor and I'm making all this money, you know, and we're all vulnerable to that. So there's no pastor that's above that. We shouldn't set them on a pedestal, but we should meet their needs and give them a little bit extra so they don't feel the pressure, the financial pressure that sometimes life can throw at them. They should have an emergency fund. Right. So they have to have that. That's part of the obligation. You need to count that in with the obligations. So that's how I would kind of suggest a church and a board of a church sits down and figures out what does the average person need to live in this area, comfortable but not excessive, and then afford the pastor that kind of salary.
So if you're living in the California area, that would be more expensive than the Louisiana or Arkansas area.
Yes. Yeah. So it's definitely, I mean, it's the same decision you and I have to make when we decide where are we going to live, where are we going to work, where are we going to retire, right? I've done the homework on that. I know where I want to retire, and I've picked an economy that is advantageous to what I'm working on now. Yeah. You work in a high-priced economy, you move to a lower-priced economy, you can expand your ability to use the resources that you've been able to preserve for your retirement.
Yeah, amen. That's the plan I had up till the point when I retired, and we decided to stay here where the grandkids were. My plan was to work and retire up here in the Baltimore, Maryland area where it's high expenses, and then move back to like Texas, where it's, you know, lower cost of living, and I would basically increase my purchasing power or cost, you know, the quality of life by about a third.
Yeah.
But, you know, when the kids were just, you know, teenagers and all that, and they're still needing us to help out babysitting, I said, well, I guess we'll just stay here for a while. And, so I had the same plan, brother. It just didn't work out.
It's the family trap, right?
Yeah. You got to do what you got to do, I guess. But
yeah. And I mean, you know, that's why I say everybody's situation is different. So it's really hard to say how can a Christian criticize another Christian for building wealth? Like my situation, right? I have a special needs son who's going to need support and care for 40 years beyond my death.
Yeah.
Why would anybody criticize me for going out and trying to find a way to build and preserve wealth so that when I pass away, he will not become a ward of the state and depend upon state benefits?
Yeah.
Why would anybody criticize that? One thing I don't think the people who are necessarily critical of Christians building wealth take into account is they really don't know what, in this case, we're talking about pastors, a pastor really goes through. What are they struggling with that nobody sees as they put in the work to do what they need to do to answer God's calling?
Yeah.
I know as just a Christian who is not involved in a ministry per se, I know the struggles that I go through.
Mm-hmm.
And they're silent struggles. They're struggles that people don't understand, they don't know about. And one of the greatest struggles is trying to figure out a way to support my wife and my son today, support my wife in retirement, and support my son 40 years after my life. And people cannot wrap their mind around the amount of stress that that creates.
That's right.
And so to have somebody say, well, you know, as a Christian, you shouldn't be building wealth, I'm like, yeah, it's my responsibility to make sure my son's taken care of. And if I turn that over, you know, ultimately God, he's God's. Ultimately, right. God has the responsibility of taking care of him. But he has put Daniel in my life and has given me the wherewithal and the intelligence to do what I need to do to provide for him. And I could say that, hey, I just have to believe that every day I'm walking in the will of God because I'm trying to do what I believe is best for my son in the future. Now, if I was building wealth to go out and, you know, waste it on frivolous living and all the kind of temptations and sins that we can think of, then it would be a poor use of wealth, and I probably wouldn't feel like I'm walking in the Lord's will right now. But this is what I've been charged to do, and I'm going to do it. And
it's kind of like the biblical story Jesus said about, you know, the rich guy that, you know, tore down his barn, built bigger barns, and filled it full of stuff, said, there, now I can just take it easy the rest of my life.
Yeah.
And the Lord's like, you fool, you're going to die tonight, and who's going to take it then? You know?
Yeah.
And, yeah, absolutely. You know, you have to plan, especially taking care of the family. I think that for pastors, that has to be or should be a priority. You know, I know they want to say, and I've known pastors have done this, that, you know, I'll take care of the church first and family second. And I've seen these pastors go bankrupt because, you know, they would go out and sign, you know, additional house notes and take out equity loans and stuff on their house in order to keep the church going or put a roof on or whatever. And, you know, their congregation never grows and ends up folding the church, and there goes the income.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the whole thing just spirals downhill quick. Ken, before we go any further, if someone wanted to get in touch with you, because they may not be able to stay for the entire interview, so I want to be sure we get your contact information in there. How can they get in touch with you if they had a question for you, or maybe they, you know, wanted to get become part of your financial management program, the financial black belt system? How can they get in touch with you?
Well, I do have a website. It's very simple, financialblackbelt.us. And on that website, there's a contact page. You know, they could fill out the contact page, and I try to respond within 48 hours of getting notification of that somebody has left a message there. You know, it's that's the best portal to get a hold of me. That's the one that is going to let me know that somebody's thinking about the topics we're discussing and may want to find out a little bit more information about the program.
Okay. And, you know, folks, reach out to Ken because he is an expert at what he does, and he'll be able to answer some preliminary questions. If you're asking in-depth questions, obviously he'll want to sit down or at least get in touch with you one-on-one and work out those details. But get in touch with Ken because he's definitely the expert in this situation. Hey everyone, Pastor Bob here. We're all out of time for today's portion of our interview with Ken Rupert. Ken is a financial training expert. I mean, this guy, he has his own financial black belt management system. He's been doing this for years. He's got corporate experience, and he is there to help you overcome the financial obstacles that get in your way, that are out to defeat you. Just like, you know, learning black belt, taekwondo, karate, whatever the case may be, is for self-defense. He teaches you the self-defense methods using his financial black belt system. And then once you got the defensive positions down, you move to the offense, and he teaches you that as well. Ken has been answering our questions today on, is it okay for a Christian to be wealthy? Is it okay for a Christian to go ahead and plan for retirement and to plan on a financially secure future? Is it okay for pastors to plan on being financially secure? A lot of denominations look down on it. A lot of Christian folks in the pews look down on the pastor having any money at all. They'd rather have, you know, Lord, you keep them humble and we'll keep them poor. And that's what we're talking about today. Is it okay for a Christian to go ahead and plan to be financially secure? Again, bottom line comes down to, you can have money, you can have things, just don't let money or things have you. Now come back and join us tomorrow, because Ken, we're only part one through this three-part interview, and Ken has more to share. We'll talk then. Be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a Faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.